Blessed New Year. You know, Chinese New Year is always one of my favorite festivals in the year. Maybe because when I was young, you always get red packet, right? More so, I used to help my parents sell the braised duck overnight. And it's my favorite days of the year because you can be up the whole night. And then the next day, I help them carry this bag of cash home, about 10 to 20,000. And you go and count until your hands, you know, ache, you know. And so maybe that's why I always wanted to be a banker when I was young. Anyway, Chinese New Year is also because it's the first part of the year, so it's the opportunity for us to really reflect on how this year has been, right? Whether we need to reset or realign. Especially in 2025, I say our theme is to become servant leaders. And to what does that mean? And so, in the first half of the year, we are looking at the book of Exodus. The front part of Exodus is about redemption. The second half is about revelation. And so we started by God preparing the deliverer from the Nile into the call. Even when Moses was unaware of who God is, God was already preparing him. Just like for us, even when you don't know God or we're unaware of God's work, God is already working in our lives. And then there comes a point where there is a call, but only those that pay attention and turn aside would see God in the mundane. And we have a task, and sometimes we have different excuses. You know, we're afraid, inadequate, but we have faith to respond to God and to confront the challenges and fears of our lives. And so today, brother, we will look at Exodus 7 to 12 on the last night in Egypt, about the plagues and the Passover lamb. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we commit this time to you. I pray you move freely in our midst, that once again we'll see Christ lifted up and Father will be glorified, even as we learn to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and allow you to take first place in our lives. Thank you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Valerie Shepherd, she shared, she says, one day my mother came up to me and gave me a stack of letters, and she said, these are the letters your father wrote to me between the years of 1948 to 53. I know now you're busy with your 8 children, but one day when you're free, you can read through them. And so in 2011, after my last child went to college, I took out the letters. And they're actually love letters written by my father to my mother. In those letters, you know, his love was clear, but more so was his love for God. His commitment to God came through clearly. In 2015, about 10 months after the death of my mother, I accidentally discovered another stack of letters in my attic. These were the letters that my mother wrote to my father. When I read them, again, their love was very clear, but what was more clear was my mother's commitment to God. In fact, if you compare both my parents' commitment, you'll find that she's equally as passionate and committed to Christ. Now, who are her parents, Valerie's parents? They are Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Jim Elliot martyred with 4 other missionaries in 1956, trying to reach a tribal people that never come in contact with civilization. After their deaths, their family members went home, except for a sister of one of the missionaries, and Elizabeth Elliot, who brought her daughter, who was about 1 year old, to move into that tribe. And eventually, we know the whole tribe came to Christ. Of course, their baby was Valerie Shepherd. And she said in the letters, within these letters, the commitment of my parents is clear. They were focused on finding God's will for their lives, pursuing it through prayer and devotion to Scripture. They loved each other, but what was more clear was their commitment to God. Both thought they were to be single missionaries and were completely content to find all their love and security in God. They felt that God has called them to be singles, and so they stayed the course. They went to be missionaries. Eventually, God even led them to the same country in Ecuador, but in different parts of the country. And they waited for 5 years, praying. If God didn't lead, they won't get married. For 5 years, they hardly saw each other face to face, but every 2 weeks, they would write letters. And Valerie said, in those letters, they would pray for one another, and they would surrender each other to God. See, in the lives of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, we see their commitment to God. We see the lordship of Christ in their lives. What does it mean by lordship? That God takes first place. God comes first. You see, when we believe in Jesus, we say He's our Lord and Savior. But many times, we only remember that He's our Savior, right? I'm saved, I have eternal life, there's good, abundant life. But we forget that He's first and foremost our Lord. Our Lord means that I'm a servant, I'm a slave. They have a new master in my life. But what does lordship look like in our lives? If God takes first place in your career, what does it look like? If God takes first place in your family, how does your marriage, your parenting, looking after your parents, your relationship with your siblings look like? If God takes first place over your resources, how will you manage your money and your investments? That is what I would like us to consider today. Why should we give God first place in our lives? Why should God come first? We'll look at Exodus 7 to 12. In Exodus 7 to 12, we'll look at the plagues and the Passover. The plagues and the Passover. Why should we give lordship to Christ? Because Yahweh is the true God. God comes first. Exodus 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron as your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land." Moses and Aaron already presented themselves before Pharaoh, told Pharaoh what to do, but Pharaoh refused to respond. So they performed some miracles. But Pharaoh didn't agree. He said, "Who is God? Who is Yahweh?" And so in chapter 7, God repeats what He's going to do. He gives a summary. He says, "Go tell Pharaoh, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that I may multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." Means God says, "I will send the plague, I will harden his heart so that I can send the plagues. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, bring out my host, my people, our sons of Israel, from the land of the Egypt by great judgments." The plagues will come as judgments so that Pharaoh will let the Hebrews go. "The Egyptians shall know that I am Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt, bring out the sons of Israel from their midst." So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. So the purpose of all this, why? Not simply to let the Hebrews come out, but so that the people may know that who is Yahweh, who is the true God. And at the time, Moses was 80, Aaron was 83. And so at this point, Pharaoh already know what God wanted. He refused, and I think Aaron performed a few miracles. Remember the staff becoming a serpent, the hand, leprosy. But he didn't respond, so he sent the first plague. He says, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning. He's standing by the water. Station yourself to meet him at the banks of the Nile. You shall take the staff in your hand that had turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now.' Thus says the Lord, 'By this you shall know that I am the Lord. I am going to strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and you will turn to blood.'" The first plague, God warned Pharaoh, "Go and see Pharaoh, strike it, and the whole river will turn to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, the Nile will become foul, the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. The fish that were in the Nile died and became foul, and so the Egyptians could not drink the water. The blood was through all the land of Egypt, everywhere. Even those that they take to pour in their bowls also became blood. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret hearts, arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them, as the Lord has said." Strangely, once again, the magicians have some power, right? But they repeated the same miracles. I was thinking, if I had that power, I would stop, I would reverse the Nile to be normal water, right? But it's as if there's not enough blood, they wanted to make more blood. Okay, and it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but immediately it says, as the Lord had predicted. So when we look at these 10 plagues, we want to observe what is common, what is different, what is repeated, what is not repeated. The second plague, go to Pharaoh. Again, go to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, let my people go, blah, blah, blah. But if you don't, your whole territory will have frogs. The second plague, the frogs. The Nile will be swarmed with frogs. They will come up and go into your house, into your bedroom, into your bed, into the houses of servants, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. Can you imagine a frogs all over you? So the frogs will come out unto you and your people, your servants. And the magicians did the same. It's as if there's not enough frogs, not enough, you know, they want to make more frogs. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, says, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and my people, I'll let the people go and may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if I were Pharaoh, I would also say, okay, please, okay, surrender, go, go, go. Right? That's why he says, okay, go. And then Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and the house, and they may be only in the Nile? Moses is saying, okay, tell me when. Oh, so cool, right? Full of confidence. You want to stop the thing? When? He says, tomorrow. May it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Why did Moses say, when do you want this to be done? Choose the time. So that in Pharaoh's mind there will be no doubts. No doubts that this is from God. That you may know there is no that Yahweh, no one like Yahweh our God. The frogs will depart from you. And when they happened, what happened? When the frogs went back, Pharaoh saw there was relief. He hardened his heart. He did not listen to them. Second time, the Bible tells us he hardened his heart. He did it to himself. At the beginning, in the summary, we are told God will harden his heart. But the first two plagues, both times we are told Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But immediately he says, as the Lord had predicted. So who hardens whose heart, right? The third plague, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, strike the dust of the earth, they become gnats through the land of Egypt. What is different with the third plague? They didn't go to Pharaoh, right? The first two, they sent to Pharaoh to warn him. The third one, there was no warning. It just happened. Strike, and gnats are insects. They did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff, struck the dust of the earth. There were gnats on men and beasts, and all the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The Egyptians tried with their secret arts to bring forth more gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on men and beasts. Okay, boggles my mind why they want to create more insects to bite them, but finally they cannot. The third plague, they failed. What happened? The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They finally acknowledged God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Even the magicians recognized the hand of God, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened as the Lord has predicted. So when we look at the 10 plagues, let me do a summary because we won't have time to look at everyone, all right? There is a pattern. They are breaking into triads, means triplets. The first two, Pharaoh is always warned. The third, there's no warning. The second triad, the same. The first two, they were sent to Pharaoh. The third, there was no warning. So three times it happened, and the last, the 10th plague, is separate, means it's special. All right? Each plague is targeted. It's not random. It's targeted to a certain god or goddess of Egypt. Whether is it the frogs there, the frog god, the gnats, the desert god. The first triad interfered with comfort, affecting water, homes, and persons. By the end of this triad, the Egyptians acknowledged Yahweh as the true God. The Egyptian says, yes, he is God. We cannot do it. We cannot repeat the same miracle. And so it gets more and more severe. The first three is about their comfort and convenience. The second three is about their properties and possessions. The third three, there is affect their lives, including their livestock. And the final one, of course, the death of the firstborn. So the second triad, the flies, death of livestock, boils, affect their possessions, right? The cattle, some of them died. But these are still things that they possessed. And each one was again targeted at a certain god. And this time Pharaoh actually gave in. He suggested, why don't they worship at the flies number four? He said, okay, you can worship, but worship within Egypt. Don't leave my country. The 7th, 8th, and 9th, again, he promised to let them go. But he says, don't go too far. And then the next one, he says, okay, why don't just the men go? The women stay. The women and children stay. And then finally, he says, all of you can go, but leave your possessions, your animals. But the third triad, God brought desolation and death. Then finally, in the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh surrendered and says, go, just go. So when we look at these 10 plagues, firstly, understand that it's over a period of time, about 9 months, okay? It's not overnight. And so it's very painful. Can you imagine frogs every day jumping on you? It's terrible. And so they gave in, right? It's to make them realize this is bad. And they asked Pharaoh to let the Hebrews go. There's a certain divine order, the triad, and each time there's warning and then there's no warning. And sometimes this is how God deals with us. Gives us warning, but we don't repent, we don't turn, we don't realign. And then something hits us. Because the Bible tells us He is a Father who loves us, but as a loving Father, He disciplines us if we continue to persist, if our heart continues to harden. There is a progressive nature, get more and more severe. What is the purpose? First, is to show that the power of God. The magician says, this is God, He has power. Second, the wrath of God. By the end, Pharaoh says, I have sinned. At the beginning, remember what he said? Who is God? Why should I respond? And so through the 10 plagues, he realized who God is. He saw the wrath of God. Last week, I mentioned, right, it says, sometimes we think about God as love and mercy. We like this idea. But we talk about God of judgment, of wrath. We are uncomfortable. But really, without believing in a God of justice, we cannot forgive. We cannot turn the other cheek. The only way we can do this is because we believe vengeance belongs to God. We believe God is a better justice maker. But this sense of justice is also a signpost. See, if you don't believe in God, but you see unfair things happening, you see people who are marginalized being taken advantage of, naturally we feel that this is not right. We want to do something about it. You have to ask yourself, why do you feel that way? If there's no God, there's really no true concept of justice. Whatever you feel is your preference, your choice. The other party have their preference and their choice. What makes your preference superior to theirs? So you can't say that is injustice, because to the strong, they're just taking what they want and that's their right. Why should we stand on the side of the underdogs and the weak? But friends, you know, Bible tells us we're all made in the image of God. And that is why we feel this sense of indignant feeling, this sense of injustice. And so the sense of justice is a signpost to a creator. So the plagues shows us the power of God, the wrath of God, but ultimately it's about God versus gods. The whole story is about Yahweh versus the gods of Egypt. Every plague is targeted at a certain Egyptian god. Who is the ultimate god in Egypt? Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the ultimate god. And even at the end, what happens? He says, yes, I've sinned. Yahweh is the true God. So you look at the Bible, right? It talks about when in Numbers, when they're reflecting what happened, it says, the Lord has smitten them, the death of the firstborn, and it's upon their gods the Lord executed judgment, which means the 10 plagues are upon the gods of Egypt. Later, in Exodus 18, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, said, he says, blessed is he, the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptian. Now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. So the purpose of the 10 plagues is really to show who God is. And so when we read the 10 plagues, how do we apply to our lives? How do we apply this to our lives? Some says, oh, you better obey God, you know, in case God strikes you with sickness. Or you have some sickness and you say, oh, is it because I have sinned? Now, when we read narratives, stories, we don't try to apply all the details. What we apply is the main point, the theological point. So you must ask yourself, why is this story being recorded? Show us who God is. That God is superior to the gods of Egypt, right? Because at the end of the day, not only Pharaoh knew who God is, more importantly, the Hebrews knew who was the God of their forefathers of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. And so, it shows us the lordship of God. Meaning, He is the true God, and hence we submit to His lordship. It means God comes first. What does it look like to you in your life if God comes first? We follow, we say we worship Christ, we follow Him, but are there idols in your life? Idols are not those things that we go to temple to worship. Idols is things in our life that we place over God, that's taken the place of God in our lives. It could be blessings and good things that we make as ultimate things. That's what Tim Keller says of idols. Your children, your money, your career, your family, they're great blessings, but they've taken the place of God in our lives. Those are the idols of our lives. Does God truly come first in your life? You know, Valerie Shepherd, she shared that in the letters of her parents, she saw their love for each other, but more so their commitment and love for God. They prayed earnestly to be missionaries. And even when they were in the mission field, they were willing to give each other up. When God brought them to the same country, no, they waited for 5 years. He says, they prayed for 5 years. It was 5 years of waiting, 5 years of tears, 5 years of wrestling. Until catastrophe hit my father, he fell sick. And he realized that his need for a wife. And so he proposed to my mother. And so they prayed, and God gave them the same verse as the answer. Isaiah 25, it will be said that in the day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. When they prayed and they got the same verse, they felt convicted that God finally allowed them to get married. Then they got married. I want others to hear the love story I found in their letters. Story of my mother and father dying to self in order to bow to the authority of their father. Asking, seeking, knocking, trusting God and in his timing. This is the Lordship of Christ. How desperately you want to be in a relationship, to be in love, to be somebody, to reach a certain status. How desperately you want your children to be good, to have good results. We are willing to commit and submit to God. I pray the unusual love for the Lord and for each other will inspire and shape many. What is godly devotion? It is dying of self in order for the authority of the person God to be followed and obeyed. God comes first. Whatever and whomever God has called you to, be devoted first and foremost to Him, and He'll reveal Himself to you while you seek and wait upon Him. Choose Him as Lord. When we are willing to put down relationship, love, money, career, it doesn't mean that you get more money, get a better career, get a better relationship. That's not the reason why we submit to the Lordship of Christ. The reason we submit is because He deserves it. Because it's the true God who gave His life for us. You know, I shared before many times about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. As a young believer, I was interested in this question, Christian dating, right? There's Christian, what does it mean? And so I bought this book, I stumbled across this book by Elizabeth Elliot, and through it, I learned about their lives. And it left a deep impression on my life. And I shared, right, very soon, a few months after my conversion, I got to know this girl. She was ready to serve God full time. She loved the Lord, so did I. And we got together. We were deeply attracted to each other because that was probably my first serious relationship and my first relationship as a Christian. But a few months later, then she shared, right, she says, oh, you know, when I came to college, I vowed to God that I'll be single. I said, what? And then, so it bothered me. And I was not really emotionally mature, so I was always very frustrated, upset, and I wonder, this is not God's will, what am I going to do? So one day I told her, I said, we cannot go on like that. Let's just break up. And we wait till we graduate. Fulfill your vow, then we decide. Of course, that was not easy. 3 years of tears and wrestling. You know, at that point, I thought I'd be single the rest of my life, you know. Now, I have to clarify, okay, of course, we don't do this because God gave us better relationship, okay, and person and career. But God did give me a better relationship. I have a wonderful wife, you know, and children and happy family. Okay, better clarify. If not tonight, there'll be no end. No, like so many years already. Okay, but that taught me a lesson, a very important lesson as a young believer. The Lordship of Christ. You know, if He is God, then, especially for me, I came to faith later in life. I thought, okay, I know, right? If He's Lord, then He deserves first place. And so later when it came to my career, to put it down, what does a career represent for me? Of course, financial security, right? My parents are hawkers, I'm the only child. I know they are dependent on me. But God has called. God comes first. What does career represent for me? At the time, the CEO of the company got 4 young people together to do his special projects. I was one of them. And this company is a big company, right? Hires 15 to 20,000 people. So every time we do job for him, go to the subsidiary, we only talk to the managing director. So it's exposure. And I enjoyed what I did. But you know what? I knew God called me. God comes first. Later, when I got news, right, that I was infertile, we couldn't have children. I tell you, There were so much tears over this. How is this possible? But we came to a point of contentment because God comes first. Friends, all the important decisions of our lives, does God come first? What would that look like if God came first in your life? If we submit to the Lordship of Christ? And why should we do that? Because He's a true God. And more so, He's the Passover Lamb. Not only a God who created us, who is far away, transcendent, He is God who is imminent, who comes close to us, who gives His life for us. And there are two issues we need to ask. First, who hardened whose heart? The Bible tells us God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh also hardened his heart. Now, if God hardened his heart, that Pharaoh will not respond, so that he'll send the plagues, it's like God is the writer of the story, the director, the producer, and even the actor, right? He did all this himself. So how is it fair to blame Pharaoh? Now, scripture is clear that both is true. In the Jewish mindset of this give and take, they always take opposite positions and consider, if this is true, what does it look like? If this is true, what does it look like? That's why in the Bible, we find statements like, if you are first, you must be last. Huh? So are you first or last? If you want to gain your life, you lose it. It's a head scratcher. What does it mean? But because they have this mindset, they have respect for scripture, and they're able to hold these two opposing views in tension. For example, Genesis 16, God told Abraham, I'm going to give your descendants this land. Years later, in Deuteronomy, He told the descendants of Abraham, there's this land, will you take it? You have a choice. Now, so did God give them the land, or do they need to make the choice? They're both true. So when we are praying and thinking of what is God's will, as long as we do within the boundaries of the law of God, of the nature of God, as long as it's not sin, you are free to choose. You are okay. But of course, we sometimes want to pray to seek specifically, and if God leads, that's good. If it's not, if it does not lead, you don't know where, you can still make decisions within the framework. We don't have to be too disturbed about what has God predestined. Did God predestine this person to be saved, or me for this job, or, you know, I stumble into sin, what did God cause this? We don't have to worry about that. What we need to be concerned is, how will you choose and respond? Because one day, you have to give an account. That's what Hebrews 3, the author says, encourage one another after today as long as it is today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, your heart is hardened. Don't think, is it God or me? But today, make that choice, repent. And you don't have to make the choice yourself. There's a community of believers that you can choose together. So the first point, did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? Well, both can be true, and Pharaoh is held accountable for his actions. Secondly, compromise. In following God, many times we face compromise. First, Pharaoh says, okay, you can worship, but stay in Egypt. Now the Hebrews say, yeah, that's so convenient, right? Worship God in the morning, afternoon, after lunch, I can go home. Then he says, okay, you want to go out? Can. Don't go too far. Yeah, you know, the wilderness is very dangerous, you know, so let's not go too far. It's reasonable. It sounds reasonable, right? And says, then Pharaoh says, only the men can go. And I'll think, yeah, you know, if I bring my kids, they walk so slow. Inconvenient. And finally, Pharaoh says, you can go, but keep your possessions. At every step of the way, there was compromise. Now, what about us? Do we say, well, you know, if I take up this job, maybe I won't have so much time for my family? Do you consider what God desires, or you settle for a compromise? This person, I mean, he's not a believer, but he's so nice, and he loves me. Nobody needs to know, right? I do this, or I take this. No one needs to know. You know, maybe the product that I come up with is not so good, but it's okay. I tell this statement, it may not be the whole truth, but I'm not lying either. It gives people a good impression. Maybe I'll get the deal or the promotion. If I buy this house or make this investment, maybe I won't be so financially free to be generous. Do we compromise? Because if God, he says, if Christ is Lord of lives, he's either the Lord of all or he's none at all. What does the Lordship of Christ look like in your life? Why should he deserve it? Well, because Yahweh is the true God who is the Passover lamb. And so in the final plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn, God says, take a lamb, kill it, put the blood over your door frame. When my spirit comes, I see that blood, I'll pass over and your life is preserved. If not, the firstborn in the household would die. As long as you have faith to respond, the offer is yours. The Egyptians could have done that, but of course they didn't. They didn't believe. So all their firstborn died. As a result, Pharaoh gave up and he released the Hebrews. So God gave the instruction. This month at the beginning of the first month. The Passover is the Jewish New Year. Why? Well, they're going out to become a nation, right? To be a nation, you need a land. The land of Canaan, God is going to give them. You need laws. God will give them the laws at Sinai. You need a new calendar. First of January or first of the year is the Passover. Speak to all the congregation. On the 10th of this month, each take a lamb according to the household. If the household is too small, you can share. The poor people, you also can do this. The lamb shall be unblemished, male, 1 year old. You can take it from sheep or the goats. Why so troublesome, right? You have to choose male less than a year old, unblemished. Because it represents their heart, because it represents perfection. When I used to help my dad sell duck, right? Many times people come and buy and they'll say, you know, they want the beak and the legs intact, must be perfect. Why? Because they're going to buy to worship their gods. And remember this 1 year, you know, the way we cooked messed up. So everyone either had dropped one leg or the no beak, you know. And so we told them, too bad, you know, everyone is like that. And suddenly, the queue is very long, you know. I mean, you can imagine one day we make 10, 20,000. Everybody grabbed a bag and started grabbing a duck themselves because we put all of that outside, you know, to cool them. And because they just wanted their ducks to have something to worship. But the question is, why were they looking for this perfection? Because it represents their heart to their gods. God says, unblemished. It's troublesome, it represents your heart. But more importantly, for God is to represent a perfect substitute. Why? Because God is perfect. God says, when you come before a perfect God, anything less than perfection is sin. So friends, sin is not just doing bad things, right? Sin is we are unable to hit the perfection of God. And so having a perfect lamb represents God's perfection. Not only that, you keep it for 4 days, 10 to 14th. It becomes a household pet, so you have some feelings, not some random animal. Can you imagine sacrificing your dog, your pet dog? How that feels? Exactly. You're supposed to feel something. The whole assembly will kill it at twilight. Put the blood over the doorpost. You shall eat, you shall take part, eat the flesh with unleavened bread, bitter herbs to represent, you know, what they have been through, 430 years of slavery. Don't eat it raw as the pagans eat raw meat. You shall eat it with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover because they are going to leave. And then subsequently, he says you will do it every year. For generations, so that they'll remember what you've experienced and how God has delivered. So even till today, on Passover, they still have the Passover meal. So we ask, how is it that such an animal, a death of an animal, the blood of a lamb, can divert the wrath of God? Can? Of course not, right? How? It's just an animal, it doesn't divert the wrath of God except for the fact that it points to something greater. So in the Old Testament, the events, the significant events, the different sacrifices and festivals, they point to something greater, to the greater sacrifice, to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come. And hence, it says in the New Testament that Christ is our Passover. This Passover lamb, God diverts His anger, but you have to do it every year because it points to the coming Jesus who is the Passover lamb and dies for us once and for all. Peter says, unblemished and spotless. Only one who is perfect can die on our behalf. Even if I love you, I cannot tell God I want to die for you. I'm not qualified. But Jesus, who is fully man and fully God, is perfect. And so he can be the unblemished sacrifice. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so, God embeds this in their culture, year after year, generation after generation. By the time when the Messiah comes, they get it. And so, there's the Passover meal. You know, now Chinese New Year, right? We have this ritual, or sometimes we paste the word blessing on the door. Sometimes we invert it. This week, I just heard a story about it, why the Fu word, blessing word, is inverted. Well, apparently, the Emperor Su Yuanzhang, right, wanted to kill this official because he knew a lot of his secrets. So he sent someone to put the word Fu on his door, the blessing word. Then he sent an assassin. But the queen was kind-hearted. She didn't want this to happen, so she gave out the word to everybody. So every door had one. One of the farmers was uneducated, so he stick the word opposite. Okay? He didn't recognize the word. So the assassin went there and he couldn't find, he says, didn't know who was the person he was supposed to kill. He reported back to the king, the emperor, and the emperor was really upset. He was frustrated. So he took it out on that person who inverted that word. He says, go and kill that person. His wife was beside him, the empress, and she quickly says, you know, when the word is inverted, it means blessing has come to come unto us. And so this pleased the king. And so he said, okay, don't kill anybody. And so the word Fu on the door is a blessing for everybody who has it. That's during Chinese New Year, right? You know, there's a different New Year, the Jewish New Year, the Passover, where the blood of the lamb upon the door, whoever's door has the blood of the lamb is saved. And it was during the Passover meal that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We are to partake, we are to eat the bread and the cup. And I've said this before, but in all the four Gospels, in the institution of the Lord's Supper, there was no mention of the main dish, right? What is the main dish of the Passover? The lamb. The lamb was not mentioned because the Lamb of God was not on the table, but he was by the table. Jesus Christ. And so today, those of us who believe, all of us, in the doors of our hearts, there is the blood of the Passover lamb across. Which means, friends, you and I, we are accepted by God who is perfect, not because you're moral, not because you deserve it, not because you do good deeds. How good do you want to be, or must you be? You must be perfect. None of us are perfect. That is why the gospel is important. That is why we need Jesus Christ to be our Passover lamb, to be accepted by God. And if that is the case, if he had died for us, then he deserves to be the Lord of our lives. God comes first. Even if we have died to self, even if something precious to us, we put it down. And so during our Chinese New Year this year, we want God to use us. But are we willing to give him lordship? Because for him to use us, you know, there's sometimes inconvenient, sometimes it's troublesome, sometimes you step out by faith, sometimes you step out into unknown and fear. Sometimes we have to die to ourselves. Remember, this few years we've been encouraging all of us to eat with somebody, right? Have meals, especially in Chinese New Year time. Invite them to your house, practice hospitality, because the gospel is about hospitality. God invites us to his table, we invite others to our table. And last year, remember I told you, right? I've been encouraging all of you to do it. And a few days before Chinese New Year, I realized that I have no one to invite. For the last 10 years since I came back from the US, every year we'll do this, right? So it's common practice, but I realized it's a bit too late, you know, a few more days. So I prayed. I said, God, how? Then Saturday I came to church. They were giving out those food to Red Hill, right? Or food distribution. And I saw this young couple packing the food, okay? And I don't recognize them, which is unusual. So I went up to introduce myself. And it says, oh, actually, he came to QBC's Alpha 15 years ago. And off and on, he'll come and he'll go, and many years he'll disappear. But he has been quite consistent the last few years at this food distribution because it was meaningful. And he says that they're actually not believers, but they want to do something meaningful. And the moment I heard unbelievers, ding! So, oh, I just prayed. I was very excited. So I asked, are you free tomorrow, 3 days' time to come to my house? And he said, yes. So he turned up, and I told you I got two free Mao Tai, right? Anyway, I met him that over the last year, I met him maybe twice, another two times for meals. And this Chinese New Year, on the first day of Chinese New Year, I got a call from him, which is unusual because he was not supposed to be in Singapore. I took it and he says, oh, can I come and pine him with you? Can I visit? And in my mind, I was thinking, no! You know, first day is very busy, right? My mother's side has 7 siblings. My wife's father has 5 siblings. So the whole day is packed. I was thinking, no, but why is he calling me? You know. So I said, okay, I have 1 hour. Only have 1 hour free today, between 5 to 6. And after the whole day, I'm going back to rest for a while. Then I'll go out for dinner. So he said, okay, I'll come at 5. So he turned up at 5. Then the conversation got more serious, and finally I asked him, hey, do you want to accept Christ? Now, this is not the first time I've asked him. And over the last few times I asked him, he has always said, you know, he has some challenges, then I'll give him a book. Then he has some challenges, you know, some questions. But when I asked him that day, he said yes. So I prayed with him, I led him to Christ. And then he opened his eyes, and you can see that he looks different. He says, this is the first time in 15 years I have the courage to make this decision. And then he said something that I'll never forget the rest of my life. As he was leaving, my family came out to say goodbye. He shook my son's hands, you know, Jaden, and looked at him seriously and says, I want you to know your father is a great man. And so the last few days, I keep reminding my kids, hey, I'm a great man, you know. No. That's not the thing that I will not forget, okay? It's after that. After that, he said this to me. He said, when I came alone. My heart was burdened. But now when I leave, even though my problems has not been solved, I know I am not alone because God is with me. You know, that's my best Chinese New Year gift. The Lordship of Christ is not about getting better things. It's about trusting in God, who is our Father, who is good, who is the true God, who gave his life for us. He deserves it. And in Chinese New Year, we say we want to make a difference, bring about reconciliation, shalom in their family. I mean, we love our family, but again, it's difficult, right? Family members often create the most hurts in our life. But maybe this Chinese New Year, God wants to use you to bring about reconciliation, to forgive. He says it's difficult, but you know, we have experienced forgiveness from Christ and we can extend the same forgiveness. And so let's pray. Let's take this time to pray and ask God to really use us in 2025 to be a servant leader, to influence people towards the gospel. I'll give each of us some time to pray. Whoever God has placed on your heart, I mean, there's still time within this Chinese New Year. A colleague, relative, your parents, your siblings. Sometimes there's misunderstanding, misgiving. Sometimes you feel wronged and you're hurt. Pray that God would use you to forgive, to bring about reconciliation, to influence. This year we say we want to bring one to Christ, four people to attend some church or DG activities. We pray that God will use us. It may be difficult. You may have struggles. You may have to step up by faith. But this is what the Lordship of Jesus is about. And afterwards, Pastor Leonard will come out to lead us in our first fruit offering. We do this every year because we believe what we have comes from God. We give a little portion back as an act of faith. But more importantly, it's not just the giving of money, it's the giving of ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So let's spend some time in prayer.